Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so we praise you, our Father God, that all things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers and authorities, all the affairs of men, every aspect of your creation is under the sovereign sway of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we acknowledge our own failure to recognize his rule. We know that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we know that all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And so we acknowledge our own failure in thought and word and deed, in what we have done and in what we have left undone. We know that there is no spiritual health in us. And yet we praise you that in Jesus Christ we have an advocate in heaven, that you are faithful and just, that you've promised to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we praise you that we have full confidence and freedom to approach you boldly and to ask that your name might be hallowed, that your kingdom might come, and that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And therefore we pray, Sovereign Lord, that you would direct our thinking and our planning and all our energies, and enable us to walk in the good works that you prepared for us beforehand. And we ask it for your glory and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, please sit down. And as we've been saying for the last few weeks, this week is a slightly unusual one. And we're going to be looking at the plans of the church family across the congregations to reach this great city in which we've been placed. There are just a couple of notices I'd like to give before we go on to that. And the first is this, that it is just 3 Sundays before the beginning of the week of talks, unbelievable, ? And I hope you're thinking about inviting people to those talks. The invitations are there on the back. It would be great if every single one of us were to invite at least one person to that week of talks, whether they came or not. Some will invite many more, but if every one of us were able to invite just one person, that would be great. And also if every one of us were ready to be involved in serving on those evenings. So I hope you know what that means. Do pick up one of those invitations and find out how you can serve on the evening of the week of talks. One other thing to draw your attention to is that it's a younger workers' evening. Is that tomorrow evening? I think it is tomorrow evening. And Simon Pilcher is going to be speaking on money matters. And it is well worth coming to hear Simon speaking on that. And I hope you'll be able to sign up and come along. Sign up tonight so that you've got some supper waiting for you. Well, now, as I say, it's quite an unusual Sunday this Sunday. We are going to have a presentation from the 4 or 5 of us, I guess, senior leaders here at St. Helens. And that presentation will last between 45 and 50 minutes, something like that. And then after the presentation, there will be a time for questions from the whole church family gathered around. And may I encourage you, as we're chatting, to think about any question that you may have. Because the danger with question times is that, you know, there's a long pause, we're all a bit shy, and then there's a flood of questions when there's only 30 seconds left to answer them. So start thinking as we're chatting, and that question time is very important as we all think together about the way ahead for us as a church family. And then we'll pray after the question time, then we'll sing, and then after 8 happens over in St. Andrews, just across the road there, and it would be great if we could go over to After Eights and opportunity then to continue to discuss some of the things that we've been talking about. Well, let's make a start on the presentation. You'll find everything you need on the inside there of your sheet, and lots of headings, and you'll be able to follow, and you might like to take notes as well as we go through. You may well be aware that as a church family at St. Helens, we have given ourselves an aim, which we believe comes from Scripture, to bring glory to God through knowing him and making him known as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also have set ourselves some goals to reach out with the gospel, to build people up in the gospel, and then to send people out from St. Helens with the gospel. And over the last few years, we have done really quite a bit of thinking as a church family across the congregations in the areas of reaching out and building up. The third goal, sending out, has been happening as we've planted a number of congregations and sent a number of individuals out from St. Helens. There's been a lot of thinking about our cross-cultural work, both here in London and overseas. We've sent a number of individuals, I was just totting it up, I think between 10 and 20, into full-time training for Christian work. And surprisingly, I looked down, there's been some tremendous progress in planting various congregations. I made a list, the Bible Talks, you may remember, Westminster at 1, Aldersgate, Fleet Street, now a work in Covent Garden and London Bridge, partnership in Canary Wharf, and a plant here in St. Helens on a Thursday lunchtime. So there's been a lot of progress when you stop and think, and much to be grateful for. However, the progress in those areas of church planting has largely taken place in a kind of ad hoc way, without an undergirding integrated strategy. In fact, many of the plants have happened because one of the staff members happened to have stopped for lunch in that particular place and thought, oh, this is a nice sandwich bar. There are quite a few other sandwich bars. There must be a lot of people working here. Let's start a church. Well, that's not a bad way to do it, is it? But the aim of this next hour or so is for us to begin to think as a whole church towards a slightly more carefully coordinated strategy, if you like, for sending out individuals and groups to London and beyond, so that every member in every part of every congregation in St. Helens is thinking, what do I need to do? How can I be involved in this great work of God of reaching, building and sending people? How might God use me over the next 4, 5, 10, 20 years here in London? We've done a certain amount of thinking as a church council, as a staff team, and I know with some of the group leaders in Remark Learn, we've already done some thinking. But now I think we want to think as a whole church family, how can God be using me and how can we develop this strategy? As we begin, can I identify both a danger and an incentive or an imperative? First, the danger. Planning is obviously a human activity. And as we engage in planning, we always need to be cautious of being presumptuous and thinking that because we have a plan, God is somehow duty-bound to prosper it. It may be that God has other plans to our plans. Planning is a responsibility. God's given us minds to think, and a passion, I hope, for gospel work. So planning is a responsibility, but planning is a human activity. And therefore, what we think is right may not be what God wants. And so as we think and plan and develop ideas, we need to do so with a due sense of humility, prayerfully and carefully, recognizing the sovereignty of God. Nonetheless, it seems to us as a church council and as senior staff here that the gospel provides us with an incentive, or rather with an imperative, that makes praying and planning along these lines essential. It seems to me that the gospel demands that we should have a vision for sending out, You may well know the Apostle Paul's famous words in the beginning of his letter to the Romans. But why not turn to it now in your Bible, page 1131, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. If you haven't committed this verse to memory, it's a great memory verse. Perhaps you could remember it, memorize it this week. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But Paul was crystal clear. All have sinned. All fall short of God's glory. All of us face God's wrath and condemnation. Only the death of Jesus can save us from that. The gospel is God's power for salvation to anyone who will turn to Jesus. And therefore, the gospel gave to Paul a global reach, if you like, a global vision that energized him to have what you might even call a global strategy. He describes himself in verse 14, if you just look up there, as having an obligation or being indebted, which means that having been given the gospel that saves from God's wrath and from hell, knowing that the gospel is for all people, he considers himself in the debt of all people until he has passed it on. And it seems that that's what drove him to write to Rome and to go to Rome and to seek to establish a thriving church in Rome, so that the churches in Rome would then reach out and themselves bring the gospel to Spain and to other parts of the world. Because Paul had been entrusted with this spiritual medicine, if you like, he is in debt to the whole world until he has passed this medicine on, because it is a message for the whole world. So there is the subject for this evening. How we as a church will send people out from here with the gospel. Here is a warning. Planning is a human activity. So dependence, humility. Here is an imperative, an incentive. We have the gospel, so what are we as a church family going to do with it? Well, I'm going to hand over to Andrew now, who's going to speak about the need in London and beyond. Andrew leads the Sunday morning work here, so Andrew, straight over to you.
Let me give you a number of reasons why London needs new churches. You'll see them there on your sheet, the second page of your service sheets. First of all, if you reach London, then you will begin to reach the whole of the United Kingdom. I'm a dweller on the Celtic fringe. I'm from Wales. And as much as we dwellers on the Celtic fringe dislike it, London remains the centre of national life, politically, culturally, and socially. Opinion is formed here in the capital and is spread out through the rest of the country. And that happens as people spread out through the rest of the country. To give you a graphic illustration of that, last summer, as a special treat, our family began their summer holidays in Wrexham in North Wales. My wife and I went to an Indian restaurant in the evening, got chatting to the waiter, and it transpired he'd begun his stay in England, in Stepney Green, about a mile up the road. And it kept happening as we travelled the country during our summer holiday. I bumped into people who had begun life one way or another in London. If you don't reach London, then you will lose the nation, even if there are churches being gunned in the suburbs and in the rural areas. London determines the way the nation goes in many ways. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that. So as you read the missionary journeys in Acts, they're not random trips. Rather, the Apostle Paul and the band of preachers with him target cities in regional centres, and when they have planted churches in the city, are happy to say that they have evangelised the region, because they know that the gospel will spread from those regional centres. So if you reach London, then you'll begin to reach the UK. But secondly, if you reach London, then you will begin to reach the world. London is a world-class city, and currently about 40% of the population of London were born outside of the United Kingdom. We witness a process of globalisation where a number of world-class cities shape opinion and cultural attitudes in the world as a whole. New York, Tokyo, London impact the far corners of the earth. We believe that God is in control of history, and by 2050, it's projected that 66% of the world's population will live in urban areas. And at this point in history, London still remains at the heart of that. That may change over the next 100 years, but London remains culturally formative for the whole world. So if you reach London, then you will begin to reach the world. Here's another reason why London needs churches. The present number of churches were not able to reach London. There are some statistics there. Statistics are always dangerous, but they do give us a general impression of what's going on at ground level. Let's begin with the Church of England. The Diocese of London, which essentially is everything north of the river, has a population of 3.6 million people. There are 480 Anglican churches in that area, and they have an average Sunday attendance of 49,000 adults. That's just about comparable to the amount of people who went to watch Arsenal play football at Highbury yesterday. The difference being that if Arsenal halved their prices and doubled the size of the stadium, they would still fill it. That's not true of the Church of England in the Diocese of London. Southwark Diocese, everything south of the river, population of 2.5 million, 380 churches, an average Sunday attendance of about 28,500 adults. Again, not a huge number. Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, theological fellow travellers with us in many ways. In the whole of Greater London, they have just 35 churches, the largest two being around 200 members each, many of them being very, very small. Another indicator, the Evangelical Alliance, a broad network of broadly evangelical churches, 327 congregations affiliated with the EA in Greater London. Now, I recognise that there are lots of evangelical churches in mainline denominations, maybe ethnic churches as well, which fly underneath the radar of normal ways of counting churches, who are preaching the gospel. But the impression is that even if you loaded all those churches together, there would still be an immense need in the city of 7 million. You can see the final statistic. To see 10% of this area in churches of 200 people, which is quite a large church currently, we would need 3,000 churches who are committed to preaching the gospel. The need in London is immense. Let me hand you back to William.
Well, there then is the gospel imperative. There's the gospel need. Let me tell you what we are seeking to achieve as we set about church planting. What to plant? We want to have as a goal at St. Helens the establishing of bold, Christ-proclaiming, cross-centred communities or churches across London which themselves share with us this vision of reaching, building and sending. Because if you think about it, there is just no way that St. Helens can reach this city alone. I mean, it could happen, but sensibly that is not the best way to go about it. Nor is there any way that individuals sent out from St. Helens in ones and twos can achieve this alone. Now, read the New Testament. You'll see that everywhere the goal is to establish churches, because it's through the body of Christ The family of God meeting in a place that the gospel is lived out and proclaimed. And therefore, we want to establish significant numbers of, well, word-centered, gospel-living, Christ-proclaiming communities, churches. Each one committed to reaching, building, sending, so that my mathematician friends tell me there is what's called an exponential growth. I think that's when it goes growing quickly. Now, to do that, we will need men and women trained in word ministry, men and women with a vision to share in all the ministries that go to enable the gospel being preached. Men and women with a vision to go out from St. Helens at great personal cost frequently and give themselves to this task of planting churches. So that rather than sending individuals, we send groups, trained leaders of congregations, which means developing our associates program, for example, we'll hear about that. Trained congregational members, which means each of us thinking, how am I being trained and am I ready to go on the next plant at whatever personal cost to myself? Men and women trained in the whole gamut of gifts and ministries that make Sunday evening work. Now, this idea of sending isn't a new one. Romans 1, 15, 16 has always given us at St. Helens an incentive to send. But it is quite new to us to send groups to plant churches rather than individuals. And I think that's a useful corrective. I think our individualistic thinking has tended to make us think in terms of individuals, whereas the gospel seems to speak in terms of communities as the place from which the gospel goes out. Well, now what I'm going to do now is hand over to Simon, who runs our off-site ministries, and Simon is going to talk to us about models of church plants.
Thank you, William. And I want to do that really in order that we can think clearly about how to make the most of the opportunities which we have available to us to plant churches. And broadly speaking, there are two types of sort of platform for the gospel which we might establish. First of all is what we might call a local church plant, similar perhaps to the Bible talks that we planted 2 years ago. If you were here then, that was essentially a Sunday evening church plant. It may alternatively be a Sunday morning church plant if it came out of our Sunday morning work. But nonetheless, the aim would be to plant what recognisably looks like a local church. But the other type of platform that we could establish is what I call a workplace ministry plant, where the aim is not so much to plant a local church, but rather to focus on winning and training workers in a particular area of London. So, for instance, that's what we do here at St. Helens on a Tuesday lunchtime, at Canary Wharf, Fleet Street, Aldersgate, similarly. Now, I hope we can see that actually we need to be planting both those types of platform for the gospel. Local churches, because the local church is the expression locally of the universal church, and also because, as we've just heard, there is a huge need across London for Bible-teaching local churches. And workplace ministry church plants. Because if you just think about it, for most Christians who work within, who work here in the city, actually most of their contacts with unbelievers are in the workplace rather than at home. And obviously, if you happen to live somewhere in South London, like Wimbledon or Beckenham, and a particular colleague who you want to invite to hear the gospel lives in North London, like Barnes, then actually it's very unlikely, isn't it, they're going to come to Wimbledon or Beckenham on a Sunday. But how wonderful it is if actually 5 minutes around the corner from where you work, there is somewhere where they can hear about Jesus. So then there are the two types of platform that we probably need to seek to be planting. And a full church obviously needs far greater resources than a midweek ministry plant. What I want to do now is to just run through the number of ways in which we could go about doing that. The list is by no means exhaustive. I just want to touch on four models, and there may well be more. Let me list them first, and then I'll just run through some of the advantages and disadvantages of each. Now, first of all, would simply be to send out a pioneering situation where an experienced member of staff is sent out on their own to start a work from scratch. A second model would be to enter into a partnership with another church where we would plant in cooperation with them. A third model would be a merger whereby, for instance, a struggling church somewhere, it invites a senior staff member from St. Helens to come and join them, perhaps with 30 people or so from the St. Helens church family. And then fourthly, a fourth option would be to plant a straight plant, rather like we did with the Bible talks, from scratch. Now, I think it's important to say that we are not committed to one particular model of church planting. And obviously, the particular model that we use in any particular area will depend on the area and the opportunities open to us. But just briefly, what are some of the advantages and disadvantages of each? Well, obviously, if we simply send out a pioneer, then it's potentially very easy. All we need to do is to identify one gifted person and finance them and send them. However, I guess it may well be very slow to start with, just with one person. You can imagine that, can't you? However, if it was, for instance, working with the Bangladeshi community in the East End, where the work may well be slow anyway to start with, then that may well be a very good way of proceeding. What about partnerships with other churches? Well, obviously, there are clear advantages here, aren't there, in terms of shared resources, and it means it would be less costly to us. But obviously, the key factor, perhaps, would be identifying partners, other churches which we which share our core values. And one way in which a number of us have tried to work with other churches just in the last few months is to establish a new lunchtime work in the Covent Garden area. What about a merger? Well, a merger has the advantage of the probability of there being a church building which we could use and a committed church family which people from St. Helens could join and work with in partnership. I guess one of the disadvantages, though, would be that we'd have to wait for that particular opportunity to arise. We wouldn't necessarily be able to plan to work exactly where we wanted necessarily or when we wanted. And one can imagine that it might well take some time for the full merger to work out. Perhaps there might be fears on either side as to what a merger would look like. And fourthly, a straight plant. Well, obviously, one of the advantages of simply starting a work from scratch is that we can decide exactly where we want to plant a work. We can decide on the timing and so on. So, for instance, we could go through the address list of all the people in the St. Helens Church family. We could identify a particular area of London, say Islington, and we might find there are 30 people in the St. Helens Church family there, and they're keen to plant a church, and we could just do it. But obviously, it's more costly financially and in terms of the numbers we need to send. So then, there are broadly the options. There may well be others, but just two things, two further considerations before I finish. I think one further thing to think about is whether to plant from the top down or from the bottom up. So a top-down church plant would look like you'd plant a kind of Sunday church, and then small groups, Bible study groups, Christianity Explored, things like that would flow down and out from that over time. A bottom-up model would be exactly the opposite, where to start with, you'd gather together small group Bible studies, people studying the Bible in small groups, Christianity Explored courses and so on, and then gradually, over a period of time, you would work up to kind of big church on Sunday. So that's one issue to think through. And then the other issue to think through is whether or not to plant within the structures of the Church of England or not. Now, to do so, I imagine, may well be cheaper, and especially if there are spare buildings available. But, of course, the downside is that we may not necessarily be able to plant exactly where we want to and when we want to. And also, one can imagine that there'll be some areas of London where it would be more advantageous not to be planting a church that is Anglican, other areas of London where it would be advantageous to plant Anglican churches. So then, those are the options. There isn't one particular model of church planting, as I said beforehand, which we would want to use in all situations, far from it. And therefore, the important thing, I think, for all of us to be doing as a church family is to be thinking flexibly about the various options and about what kind of church plants would fit varying situations. Well, I'm now going to hand over to Nigel, who's going to help us to think further about some of the implications of church planting.
Simon, thank you. If you want to turn over to the top of the next slide, we're under implications, and what might some of this mean in practice, or what might it begin to mean in practice? And the first thing I want to say is that first sentence, we need full-time Bible teachers for us and for the wider church. Very simply, the way God has arranged his church, his body, is that it's structured where leaders, teachers, lead the church, and from that flows the good health and viability of the body. And so if we're going to plant churches, we need men to lead them. We need people who are well-trained and of reasonable experience to take those congregations. More than that, we not only need people who are able, I think we also need people who are who share our values and are, to some degree, our way of doing things. I find it helpful to think about if we're a family, we're asking a leader to take part of the family. And therefore to share something of the family value would be very important, so that works. An ideal way of doing that, an ideal scenario, is that perhaps these congregations would be led by people from the family. So one might imagine people here, perhaps going off to theological college, they're there for a few years, they come back, maybe they're on the staff here for a few years, and then take a church plant somewhere. That would be a very ideal sort of scenario. It might not always be suitable, it might not always be possible, and certainly in the short term may not be, but that's something to think about. However, as well as the overall leader, we also need men and women to be full-time workers, teachers, in a whole variety of other roles. One can list numerous ones of children's work and youth work and student work and women's work, etc. We need men and women who, again, are trained and able to perform those teaching roles full-time. And the question is, where are those people going to come from, these leaders and teachers? Andrew gave us some numbers a minute ago, and numbers are only a sketch and give us an impression, but the impression is we need a lot of people. 3,000 churches, 3,000 church leaders, plus the men and women needed in other teaching roles. If you look at somewhere, let's say like Oak Hill Theological College at the moment, producing of the order of 20 people a year, we immediately begin to see there is a real need to produce full-time workers. We've got to ask then how, obviously others will produce full-time workers, but what should we be doing? How should we play our part in producing those people? And just two thoughts for what it would mean in practice for us. One thing is, of course, the importance of the 938 programme here at St Helens. 938, as I expect you know, exists to encourage people to think about the possibility of full-time work in some role. And we need to see that as essential and important and encourage people to think about it. We need to do that in a way that never makes people who don't go into full-time work feel second-rate or anything like that, but we do need to think about it and encourage people to think about it. And secondly, I think this also points out to us the importance of the associate scheme, which William mentioned earlier. I expect you may know, the associate scheme of people doing 1 or 2 years with us, and it's a great way of trying out and being trained in full-time gospel work. And if we could expand that and increase that, we'd be producing many more workers for all those roles that are going to be needed. Let me finish by mentioning one other thing, and that is when one says this sort of thing, it can sound like we want to train all these people for ourselves. But as that sentence goes on to say, for us and for the wider church, this is for plants we may do, for plants those plants may do in the future, and for the wider church. And just to give you an impression of that, let me just give you a couple of numbers again. Let's say we sent 10 people a year to theological college. So in 10 years we send 100. Well, in 10 years, how many churches might we plant? We don't know, but say 10. Well, that leaves 90 people going elsewhere. So resourcing other churches in London or other Christian works around the country. So we're training people for us and for the wider church. However, as William said, we're not just seeking to send teachers. We want to send whole bodies and churches. And that means everyone's got to be involved. And I'm going to hand over to Michael Yu, who runs actually the associate program and the 938 program, to talk about the implications of that.
As Nigel said, I'm going to be talking about training people to go as members of the congregation to these plants that we're hoping under God to set up. Like training people to go out as the full-time Bible teachers and leaders of these churches, training people to be members of the congregation in these churches is one of the factors that will most limit how many churches we can plant and how good those churches are. What I mean by that is the extent to which they will be churches that thrive and churches that glorify God and extend his kingdom. Because we're not seeking to plant churches that are only vaguely evangelical. Churches that limp along, always in danger of drifting away from the truth. Churches that don't build up the people in them. Churches that don't reach their communities. There's no point in planting churches like that. Rather, as William said earlier, we are trying to plant churches that will stand firm on what God has revealed in his word, churches that will build up everybody who is a member of those churches, churches that will reach out to the communities that they're planted in, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to people who otherwise wouldn't hear about it and would be on their way to hell, churches that will in turn plant other churches. If we are going to plant churches that look like that, then we need to have mature, well-trained Christians in them, because the church is its congregation. So if we want churches that are mature and well-trained, we need people who are mature and well-trained. And if we're going to have people who are mature and well-trained, we need to grow them and train them. They won't just happen. We need to train and grow people in all sorts of areas. Just think for a moment about all the things that need to happen in a church. You need people to run the Bible study groups. You need people to run the evangelism groups. You need people to run the Sunday school. People to do the music. People to pray in public. People to lead the services. People to welcome. People to steward. People to serve coffee. People to do the admin. People to run the money. And behind the scenes, all sorts of things we may not have thought about. People to do the marriage prep classes, people to look after people when they're going through really difficult times. Each and every one of those are areas we need to send trained people out in, or people mature enough as Christians to do those jobs. And that means that in every one of those areas, we need to be training more people, significantly more people, than we need here in St. Helens for ourselves. We need to be training people for the plants. And training people for the plants doesn't simply mean training them in skills. A lot of the structures we have set up in St. Helens, Read, Mark, Learn, Central Focus, Christianity Explored, Tools for Ministry, they're the right structures for us here at St. Helens, we think. But they may not be the right structure for a small, local, new plant. We don't want to transplant our structures, but we do want people who are so committed to the same values and priorities and convictions that they adapt those structures to the new setting they find themselves in without budging from the things that really matter. And for that to happen, we need to train people in two things. First, each and every one of us needs to be trained in God's word. We need to be so grounded and founded on God's word that we don't move from it. In a local church, we will be far more exposed to dangers and threats that make us want to drift away from God's word. It's a great New Testament warning that we mustn't. It's a real danger. And in a local plant, we will find that to be the case. We need to be so firmly grounded that we don't move from that, and that all the ministry we do is founded on that. We also need to be able to feed ourselves from God's word. In a church like St. Helens, we're greatly blessed in having lots of good Bible teachers around who can help us understand all sorts of passages and all sorts of issues. When we're in a smaller plant, we will be having to take much more responsibility for doing the teaching. We will need to be able to handle God's word for ourselves, to feed ourselves and to feed others. That's one huge area we all need to be trained in, to grow in. The other area we all need to grow in and be trained in is just an attitude of service. In a big church like St. Helens, all sorts of things just happen. Somebody somewhere has beavered away and we don't need to know about it. We can just turn up and enjoy. But in a smaller plant, we'll need to take much more responsibility for that. So all of us need to learn to spot needs and then to do something about filling them. If all that training is going to take place, then we as a church need to take very seriously indeed our responsibilities to train. It's always been the case since, well, for the last 40 years, really, that we at St. Helens have seen ourselves as a training church. That seems to be the ministry God has given us. But I think we now need to see that this is a ministry that we need to be more conscious of, to do more deliberately, to train and grow every single person within the congregation. We need to see that training and growing people is not just something we do for our own sake. It's not just something we do to satisfy our curiosity or to fulfill us or to allow us to grow fat spiritually. Rather, it's something we need to do in order to serve God and his people and his gospel. It's something we need to do if we're to be effective members of the churches we're hoping to plant. Being a good training church, where all of us is trained, however, is not something that's just going to happen. Again, it's something we need to work at. We need to work at it in two different ways. First of all, each of us who is involved in an area of ministry at St. Helens here, and that means most of us in this room, needs to see ourselves as training other people. Training the people we're working alongside, training the people who have started in our area of ministry more recently. We each need to think, how am I going to train these people so that they can serve God better in the plants they're going to go to? And as I said earlier, it's not just a case of training them in skills, it's a case of training them in the things that really matter, convictions, values, priorities, passion, a real concern for God and the things that he is doing. If we're here at St. Helens, for as long as we're here at St. Helens, we've got to see that as a major area of ministry, of responsibility for each of us. And I suppose conversely, if God has given us gifts in the area of training others, we might want to see ourselves staying around St. Helens for longer, so that we can train people so that they can go. The second thing we need to do if we are to take more seriously our responsibilities of being a church that trains is in the staff we appoint. Many of the staff at the curate level, the people who do the preaching and who run much of the ministry here at St. Helens, we will need at that level to be appointing people who are first-class trainers, people whose ministry is growing other people to do that sort of ministry. That then is one of the key implications of this strategy that we, under God, are trying to develop of planting churches. We need to grow people. But there are other implications as well. And I'll hand over now to Brian O'Donoghue, who's our church manager, who will talk to us about some of those.
I'm going to outline three further implications of adopting this strategy or vision at St. Helens. The first is an obvious need to pray, isn't it? We've heard that currently there are about 1-2% of people attending church each week of the London population. We've also heard that to reach just 10% of the population of London, we need something in the region of 3,000 churches and at least the same number of trained gospel workers. So this mission to see more Christ-proclaiming, cross-centred churches is going to depend on God and not us. We'll need to ask him to give us a compassion for the millions of people who live in London who have yet to hear the gospel. We'll need to have a willingness to serve him wherever and however we can. And we'll need to ask him to raise up the workers to go and be trained and to go and lead these churches. And we'll need to ask him for skill and wisdom as we talk to the diocese and other bodies to make sure these plants happen. And we'll need to make this a regular feature of our prayer lives, of our prayer life as we talk to God individually, as we pray to God in our small groups, and as we ask him for things as a church family. A second implication is that when we plan, we'll need to do some research. Basically, we need to get to know London better, and we need to get to know the church family better, so that we will work out where it makes sense to plant and with whom it makes sense to plant. And this will depend on things such as, where are the other Bible-based churches in London? Where do we currently have groups of people living together in an area? Or where do we have groups of people who work together from this church family? And do we have people here who can effectively move from where they are now into an area and when they're there, effectively reach out with the gospel? So all that sort of research we need to do. And we obviously need to talk to people who are going about planting in this country and elsewhere, but also especially to those who are thinking of planting in London, so that we don't work against each other, but that we can work together where it's appropriate. And also so that we can learn their lessons and from their mistakes, if they've made any. And a final implication is money. When planting new churches and sending lots of workers, we will need money. And contrary to what you may have read in the press, we are not a wealthy church. We do not have a vast property portfolio or an investment portfolio to live off and to fund this. What do we have? We have a number of generous and sacrificial people who give to fund the work here. They give each month and they give each year so that the ministry that takes place here can happen. To those of you who do give, thank you. But if we're serious about reaching the millions in London who have yet to hear the gospel, we will need everyone who considers themselves part of this church family to get behind it. We'll need everyone not just to get behind it in prayer, but also with money. The best way to give is to give regularly and to give tax efficiently. Our giving literature, which if you haven't seen before, it's by the door for you to take a copy on the way out. That will explain how you can do that simply and easily. Just to give you some information, we currently have approximately 300 tax-efficient givers at St Helens. Next year's budget is set at £1.5 million, which averages out at about £300 per month given tax-efficiently by those 300 givers. However, if we could increase the number of givers, then do consider what more could be done to reach London with the gospel. As we have over 800 people in our small groups each week, as we have over 600 who come on a Sunday, I think we should be aiming to double the number of givers in the next 2 years at St Helens. For some people, they'll be able to give in excess of £300 per month. But for some of us, that will be far more than we could afford. We don't need to know how much you're giving, or we're giving, but I think we do need to know that we're all giving something to fund the ministry, however large or small. So why not use this new year to plan what we should give, to fill in the forms in here, and start giving if you haven't already. If you'd like some wisdom and guidance on how to go about doing that, then I heartily encourage you to come to the Younger Workers' Evening tomorrow, even if you're not a young worker, because that may help you. Thank you. I'm now going to hand over to William to conclude.
I see some very elderly workers who would be more than welcome tomorrow evening. Are you still with us out there? Is everyone on board? Take a deep breath, because we're now coming into the action phase, things that we are actually planning to do in the next couple of years. So slap yourself around the cheeks if that's what's needed. I don't know what you do. Everyone still there? Good. Let me talk about one or two more immediate plans of action that we need to be taking. I'm going to do that under three headings: planting, training, and then serving. First, planting. It's always hard to spell out details of plants until the actual site is clear and the individual leader particularly is clear. We might want to plant, say, four churches in Kensington. Say, we don't. So don't spread that rumour around the place. But we might want to plant four churches in Kensington, for example, in the next 3 years. But the site and the individuals to lead may simply not become available. I said throughout that we need to be dependent on the Lord and to allow him to lead us as we prayerfully plan. And it does seem that he is leading us in several areas already, and so I want to talk about them now. We're going to look at each congregation in turn, and it should be the responsibility of all of our congregations to be thinking, where is our next plant going to be? First Sunday morning. You may have heard that Andrew Jones here is hoping to lead a plant into the East End sometime in the summer of 2004. As yet, we have been given no site by the diocese, though they are keen that we should plant in the East End. I've just written to the Bishop of London, suggesting that if he is able to find us a site by Easter, then we will go ahead and try to plant a church in a site provided by the diocese. However, I suggested that if they are unable to find a site by then, we will go ahead and find our own site. And we will consider that the diocese's decision that we should plant in an alternative site of our choosing, their decision not to give us a site, is a decision that we should plant in a site of our own choosing. The bishop has assured me that he will be back in touch by Easter. Now, I say that because there is an imperative. You know, there are hundreds of thousands of people living in the East End. There are one or two churches doing a gospel work, and there are hundreds of thousands of people who do not know Jesus Christ and face eternity separated from God. We cannot sit about and wait. So I think, therefore, the time has come now to start a list for anyone who would be interested in being part of that plant, or who would wish to be kept informed of details of that plant so that they can pray. Now, we really need that list. I know some of you have already made suggestions to Andrew. You'd be keen to be part of that plant. Could you sign up and let him know that that's you? Tonight, there's a list at the back, even if it's just so that you can pray. At the same time, you may be aware that we've been talking for some time now about the possibility of some work in Dulwich, led from the morning, but open to anybody from the evening as well. It's probably a little too early at this stage to start a sign-up list or to talk in terms of a formal plant. But you will be aware, I suspect, of a small number of groups already meeting in Dulwich, bottom-up, and our ideal scenario would be for a person to lead that work, for the person who's going to lead that work to emerge, say, by Easter this year, and then to move that person into a house in Dulwich in due course, so that they can start networking and working amongst the groups who are already living in that area and meeting in that area, so that later down the track, a more formal work might start. Now, we need to pray for the right person to emerge to lead that work. Will you please make it a part of your prayers? The Sunday morning congregation has grown by between 30 and 40% in the last 4 years. Sunday morning needs to be as active and energetic in church planting as Sunday evening, though I think in some ways the implications for some of Sunday morning people, with whole families and schools to move, are very, very big, aren't they? So do pray for Sunday morning, that the mature Christians there will be giving us a lead, as well as the mature Christians here giving them a lead. Sunday evening. We planted from a Sunday evening congregation of about 500 in the spring of 2001. We sent 100 members to the Bible Talks, and the Bible Talks has grown by around 80% since then, in 2 years, which is terrific, isn't it? Sunday evening plants are key to reaching London, it seems to me. Because in a Sunday evening congregation like this, there are large numbers of people with the potential of full-time Bible teaching and reaching large numbers of other young people as well. And this is the sort of congregation from which our future leaders will emerge. Sunday evening has regrown back to its size it was before we sent the plant out. Read, Mark, Learn, for your information, has grown by between 50 and 70% since when I was leading it back in 95 to 98. There is, I hope, no correlation between those two figures. But we urgently need to plant again from this congregation. Please pray for the right person and the right location to emerge. We have quite a few leads, several ideas, but nothing concrete. And the ideal would be to plant sometime in 2004. We may have to wait till 2005. Please think hard. If you're thinking possibly of moving away from London, think hard. What about staying in London? Why am I moving out of London? Why aren't I staying in London? Here is a huge city with thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who do not know Jesus. What possible reason, gospel reason, is there for leaving it? And don't just say because you want a rose-covered cottage somewhere in Bognor Regis. Because there will be rats in your cottage in Bognor Regis. And if there aren't, then I shall bring some, just to make sure you don't think you're in heaven already. But do seriously think about being part of that next plant. If you're trained, if you've been here 3 or 4 years, you feel you're trained, well, it's time maybe you're part of a plant, wherever it happens to be, and we'll find somewhere nice for you to go. The midweek congregations. You may be aware that we tried to plant a Wednesday evening congregation in St. Peter's last year. That has been closed down for a number of good reasons that I won't go into now. It's a plant that did not take off. And it's great, isn't it, to know that we can start something. I was leading it. It was basically my idea, I think, with a few others. And I think it was misconstrued. And it didn't work. Well, isn't it wonderful? We are now free to fail in our church planting. That's a great, great first lesson. However, this autumn we planted a new congregation in St. Helens on a Thursday lunchtime, and that's been going swimmingly. And we have 10 to 20% non-Christians here every Thursday, which is marvellous. In addition, we are now just starting regular meetings for a group down in Covent Garden and about to start some meetings across in London Bridge. If you know of people in those areas, then come please and speak to us about the work and we'll let you know. There is an urgent need for somebody to take over from Paul Clark, who has been leading the work down in Canary Wharf. Please pray for that person to emerge. It is really important and urgent now that we find the right person. As I said at the start, there is no way that we at St. Helens can reach London alone. But the Bible Talks are already sending 2 or 3 people each year off to college. They've already grown by 80%. And there is the first substantial congregation that is beginning this exponential growth. We need many, many more like it. Somebody said to me, why don't we say we want 10 congregations in the next 10 years? And I thought, well, that sounds ridiculous. Then I looked at the last 4 years, And I saw that we've seen 6 congregations planted in the last 4 years. So we should be saying that we want 15 congregations in the next. Is that right? Somebody tried to tell me it's 50 this morning, but that's absolute nonsense. Training. On to training from planting. Every area of the work. Cooks, accountants, musicians, central focus, home group, welcomers, and so on. Stewards after eights. This is where Sunday evening is so key, it seems to me. Every one of us needs to be trained now. And if you think of Remark Learn as a 3-year training course and tools for ministry as part of it, every one of us needs to be asking ourselves, you know, do I know how to teach the gospel to somebody else one-to-one? Can I read the Bible just with one other person? Am I trained in a particular area of service? Am I serving at all? If not, why not? And let's get involved in service. And if I am involved in serving in some area, then what about tapping somebody else on the shoulder and saying, come and join me? And then training them up so that we're all involved in this training exercise together. At the same time as this training, which Michael was talking about, we need to go on expanding the associate program so that we can train and send more and more full-timers, men and women, so that they can come back and staff and be involved in the plants. To that end, 3 of our businessmen are setting up something called the Gospel Partners Trust to fund this sort of training. But you may be somebody who ought to be on the associates program next year. I wonder. Have you thought about it, prayed about it? You might be somebody who ought to be thinking full time. Have a word with somebody. In addition to training, we need to recruit senior staff. And to that end, I'm glad to be able to say that we'll be joined by 2 curates from Oak Hill this autumn. One to lead the work in Covent Garden and take over Christianity Explored. The other to work alongside Simon Dowdy in this rapidly expanding Read, Mark, Learn. And it's lovely to have Mike Ovey from Oak Hill lecturing on the staff. He's not the curate who's joining us, but he lectures at Oak Hill. It's great to have him here, and it's great to have these 2 men joining us with their families next year. Well, let's draw things to a conclusion. Let's go back, shall we, to Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Don't bother turning to it. I am under obligation. I am indebted. Because I've been given the gospel, says Paul, and because the gospel is for the whole world, then until I've passed it on, I am in debt to the world. The Lord has had mercy on us. I trust he has. If you know the Lord Jesus, the Lord has had mercy on you. There is a city of 7 million people on our doorstep. Well, will we, like Jesus himself, give ourselves to serving rather than being served? Wouldn't it be wonderful to send 100 people to plant 10 churches and to begin to see this secular city be reached with the gospel? Thousands and thousands of men and women praising God in eternity because we have sought to meet our debt. It, of course, will mean personal sacrifice. We've talked about the money side of things. If you are not yet giving in some way Christianly and you call yourself a Christian, do sort that out. It is so important. And do take away leaflets this evening if you would like to be one of the 200 extra givers we would like to raise up this next year. 300 we've got already. Why don't we aim to increase to 500 by this time next year? And then the year after, just 100 more. One of those 200 could be you. Why don't you sort it out this evening? Make yourself a budget for the next 12 months. Decide how much you need. Put a little aside from when you're completely doddery so that we don't have to support you, and give the rest away. That's a great way to do it. That's how we do it as a family. It's a good plan, isn't it? You may think we're doddery already. It'll affect our diaries. Praying. Setting aside time to pray. It will affect where we might end up living. Have you thought of spending the rest of your life living in the East End? What a great thought. It affect where you might send your children to school. Might affect the kind of job you end up doing. Have you thought? You could spend the rest of your life in full-time Bible teaching ministry. How fantastic. It will mean self-sacrificial service, in line with Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Well, very much a consultative first evening. The great thing is we can carry on talking about it and discussing it. We've got time for questions now. There's plenty of time to carry on mulling it over. What we're going to do is we're going to ask all the group leaders of every single group across the church family to talk to every group member about this vision and the implications and the personal implications for me and my plans for the next year or couple of years, and to pray it through with every single group member of every single group. I can see some people making a decision not to come to a group for another 6 years, but that's what we're going to do. And the group leaders didn't know that, but there you go, you know now. And we will seek to go through those questions with you first, group leaders, so that we can say, well, where do we all fit in and how can we be part of this great vision to reach the 7 million of this great city? Now, questions. I hope you've been sitting on the edge of your seat longing to ask questions. I reckon we've got 10 minutes for questions, 12 minutes maybe. Here's Mark and Tim, our lovely assistants. It's not Tim, I've had a complete Jim, I'm so sorry, what a stupid idiot I am. It's been a long evening. Sorry, Jim, how rude. Let's get hands up for the first question. Simon.
Can you say a little bit about the relationship between planting local churches and planting workplace ministries? Because the thing about workplace ministries is if you go to Fleet Street midweek, you'll still need to go somewhere on a Sunday. So do you think workplace ministries ought to become fully fledged churches in due course? Or do you see midweek workplace ministry as much church as a local church? Do you see what I'm asking?
Simon Dowdy, do you want to answer that?
What's the relationship between a local church plant and a lunchtime ministry plant? My own view is that we need both. So, for instance, I mean, even if you are living in Tooting, which isn't particularly far away, or, you know, inner London, nonetheless, it's a real struggle, I think, to get your colleague to come to church in Tooting, or even in the East End. Much, much better to actually have something just around the corner from your work, 5 minutes away, and you can say, of a lunchtime, come and have your sandwich here and hear a talk as well. So my view is they're complementary. In terms of whether they might in due course become themselves kind of, you know, what we might call fully fledged kind of Sunday churches. I mean, they are still churches, but fully fledged Sunday churches. I guess it very much depends on location. So Aldersgate, for instance, midweek, well, it's actually quite a long way between here and Aldersgate. The distance doesn't change on a Sunday. It's the same distance. But actually, time-wise, it does change a lot. So if you work in Aldersgate, it's a quarter of an hour to get here, half an hour round trip, it's probably too far to come. Whereas obviously if you're driving on a Sunday, then it's only an extra 2 minutes in the car. So there's no reason particularly for Aldersgate to become a sort of Sunday work as well. However, if further west, then obviously you're like with the Bible talks, and there's a very close tie-up between the Bible talks and Westminster at one. And similarly, if we planted lunchtime work further afield, then we may well decide that in time should become a more fully fledged Sunday work as well.
Great. Flexibility. I would like all the midweek ministries eventually to wash their own face, as it were, financially. I think it's time that we... It's time, he says. Now Simon's down off the stage from here. But it is good for the local workplace ministries increasingly to take responsibility for their own staff and so on. But there's a lot of overlap, so it is complex. Next question.
Along the way, maybe unite with them for one plant or something. Mm. Or are we actually trying to get them in with us for the full ride, so to speak?
Thank you very much. We will certainly want to do works with other churches. So there's a church thinking of doing a plant in one particular part of London, which I shall not name at this moment, because I think I'll get into terrible trouble. And I happen to know that quite a small number of you live there. And the person, there he is, obviously ringing. Thank you. Lovely. What good news. When this person announces that the church plant is going to happen, I think it'd be terrific for us to say, hey, we've got 10 people, come up here, talk to us about it, and maybe 10, 15 of you might want to go and join in that church plant. Fantastic. Increasingly, there will be churches planted from here which share our core values and vision. And yes, I think we will work together. But initially, I think it's a little bit cheeky at this stage for us to bowl up to three or four other churches. Although we are, the Bible Talks, for example, have got very similar values, same vision, same goals, and so we'll work in conjunction, and Rich and I spend a lot of time talking about this sort of thing. So no formal links. I don't want to create an association of churches, because we don't want to control what other churches are doing. They must have their own life and their own independence, but a loose association of churches which share definitely in due course if the Lord prospers the work. Have we got brought a mic over here, Jim? Look, just over here. Look. Any next question? Anybody else with a question so we can get the mics moving around quickly?
Thank you. As someone who's lived in the East End for 27 years and been to a very small and struggling local church for 22 years, I have over that time seen quite a few larger churches suddenly descend on the area and start to plant churches, which has actually divided the very small congregations. What steps is St. Helen going to take to avoid that happening again, as it's happened so many times?
Andrew, do you want to speak about that? That's been mentioned to me a number of times before, and I think Andrew's done a certain amount of thinking on it.
I think you're exactly right, and the temptation is to arrive in an area as if you're the cavalry. Everybody else who's ever worked there in the history of that area has got it wrong, and you're about to bring the good news of how to get it right. And that's where you begin to fail, apart from to dislocate the work that has gone on. I think once we have a specific location, whether that's through the bishop or in another direction, then I would want to begin a process of consultation with those who have worked in and around the area for years, get to know them, invite them to walk me around the neighbourhood. What can you tell me? What things have you learned which would prevent me making mistakes that you may have made a long time ago? How can we pray together? How can we work together if we share common values and goals for the sake of the kingdom in a particular location in the East End? So also, I suppose I'm wanting to avoid a paternalistic attitude which comes into an area and says, once again, we've come to save the neighbourhood, when probably there is an immense amount to be learnt from the neighbourhood and about the neighbourhood before we begin any new work. So I think your point is well made, and I certainly, if I am going to lead that kind of work, need to be continually told that and reminded of it so that I stay humble. So thank you, and it'd be great to meet you afterwards.
You've done quite a bit of networking with the leaders over the last 4 or 5 years, haven't
you? Certainly. And there are far more than one or two churches preaching the gospel in the East End too. And there is a network of people, more in Tower Hamlets at the moment than Hackney, that I'm in touch with and aware of. And already a couple of them have suggested locations where they think there may be a need for new congregations. So that has begun, that process. So thank you.
Thanks very much, Andrew. And obviously a number of people who are thinking of joining Andrew already living there and have been living there for a long time, so that helps. There weren't any hands up just now, but any other questions? Good. Well, there's a lot to think about, isn't there? And a lot to pray about. And I'm going to ask Jeremy Anderson, who is church warden and treasurer here at St. Helens. There are 6 church wardens, by the way, and Jeremy is one of them. And Jeremy, come and lead us in prayer.
Well, this is a week when much has happened on the world stage, but we're going to focus our prayers tonight on the issues we've been discussing, because, of course, there's nothing more important than people coming to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to pray that the Spirit will give us wisdom and discernment and guidance. We'll pray for opportunities and resources to turn this vision into reality. And we'll pray that everything that we do will bring glory to God. Let's begin with a few verses from the book of Revelation that just remind us of God's promise to us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are, the creator and sustainer of all life. We praise you for your wonderful nature, merciful, loving, long-suffering, full of truth and mercy. And we thank you that because of this we can have confidence that one day those who believe in you will come to enjoy eternal life with you in the New Jerusalem. We thank you for your marvelous word, for its power to save, and its promise to those who follow you. And we pray that you would give us your vision of how to reach London with your word. And as we look at the scale of the task, with so many who don't know you, we praise you that you're a God who works out his plan whatever the circumstances. We remember promises made to Abraham, which seemed impossible and yet are fulfilled today as millions worship you around the world. We remember how you rescued your people from Egypt to claim them for your own. And we remember the Apostle Paul, his miraculous conversion, and his subsequent ministry so that in a generation your people spread throughout the ancient world. And we pray now, Father, that you would intervene in London today, and that despite the size of the task, through us and other Christians, you would bring spiritual rebirth to London in this generation and convert many people into believers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And we pray for your sovereign guidance over all our planning and actions. We pray about priorities, that they will be your priorities. We pray for boldness of vision, but realism about how to act. We pray that you'll bring us opportunities in all the areas that we've named tonight. The East End, Canary Wharf, Covent Garden, London Bridge, Dulwich, a plant for Sunday evening, and in many others. We pray that you will open doors for us and close them when necessary. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as to how to work with other Christians. We pray for effective relationships with the Bishop of London and churches in areas where we see opportunities. And most of all, Father, we pray for humility, that in all these things we will be entirely dependent on you and doing everything for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.